So when I stand up here, most of the time I know kind of what I'm going to talk about. And other times I start saying stuff I didn't really plan very much. But I just felt such a presence of the Lord, didn't you guys? It was just Lord, you just are so nice. Thank you for joining us today. I really appreciate it. And I want you to do something with me. I feel like I should start doing this more and more with you. So most of you don't know the background of this fully, and I'm not sure how helpful that would be anyway. But nevertheless, I'll just say this. We've been pursuing that land across the street for a long time, mostly in the spirit. But it may come soon to a time where I have to do something a little bit more than spirit, like come up with some money or other things. And I felt like we should just pray for that property across the way. It's not only the property across the way, but the street goes with it if you own the property. So the street over here would be ours as well, and they'll close it. So that's quite a significant event. And so, Lord, I just, as we've done so many times before, we declare that land directly across the street for your purposes. We declare, Lord, the street across the way there for your purposes. Just pray, God, you would open doors that no man could close. Pray you would open a wide door for effective service. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good. I'm saying that for a couple of reasons. One is I'd just like you to just make that a part of your daily prayer life. Just everybody in our church just asking. I think the Lord really has some amazing purposes for us with that land across the way. And several of them are quite benevolent, and they're really important, I think, for the weak of our area. I think there's some things we can do to help mothers, especially young mothers, and it's just amazing. So also, I'd like to say this. That women's event you guys did yesterday was maybe the best one you've done yet. I mean, wow. I just go to hang around. The presence of God is so thick, and you did it so well. Thank you all for your hard work. I think we had 150 women here or something like that, and it was just, oh my. Just the Spirit of God was so strong, and fellowship and love and just beauty. Just beauty would be the amazing thing. And I keep thinking, like, golly, I should have a men's event. You got me so intimidated, I don't even want to have one now. It's just so incredible. But in our own way, we'll find a way. But very, very remarkable. So what I want to talk to you a little bit about, hopefully you have an outline, it should say, no weapon forged against you will prevail, which is out of Isaiah 54:17, and it's just an incredible promise. It's such an incredible promise because Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53, which is all about what Jesus bought for us on the cross. And then Isaiah 54 is all the promises that he bought, which we'll get to. But I like this part, no weapon forged against you will prevail. I've had a few weapons trying to prevail against me personally lately with my health, and ended up in a stint in the hospital for a while, which I've never done before in my whole life. That was weird, and still is weird. So thank you for praying for me, and I'm just declaring no weapon forged against me will prevail. And but I love these passages. These are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. And so sometimes when I get in warfare or get in a heavy space, I always go for the places that I like the most, right, in the scriptures, right? So I'm going to go here today. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6 says this. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So God's purpose in bringing Jesus was not only for this people he had formed for himself, which is such a great example for us of how God relates to his people. And unfortunately for the Jews, they went through a lot of hard times to try to be an example for us, both negative and positive. And we're so grateful for that. But the bigger purpose was, it's too small a thing for Jesus to come for them. He came for the whole earth. He came to be the king of the whole earth, redeeming the whole earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation, which is really very, very important in the backdrop of what I'm going to say, because this church that God's forming, no weapon forged against it will prevail. In other words, that purpose will be fulfilled. God will have his church from every tribe, tongue, and nation, which he's doing spectacularly lately. If you're a nerd like me and follow such things and details of them down to the countries and the nations and so on and forth. And I was listening the other day, and I just happily, casually, and I don't want to just think I'm arrogant or anything, but I just casually heard a guy say there's going to be a billion souls in this next go-around with regard to salvation. And he was thinking of China, right? And I'm thinking, well, you were close. Because there's a lot of people who have already come to the Lord in China, and there'll be more. But something else is happening, and now the largest nation of the world, India, 1.4 billion. Something we never dreamed would ever happen. Somebody know, and I don't even think half the church even believes it's happening now. I know they don't, just by their responding. They have no idea. But there is a massive move of God beginning in India and continuing. So this gospel will be preached in the whole world. Then the end comes. But this most populous nation of the world and the subcontinent around it, you know, just a couple hundred million here, a couple hundred million there, Pakistan, this whole area, right? So you're talking about an area of 2 billion that don't know their right from their left, that are experiencing a move of God that has never happened before in history. So this is the last, I think, of the last, as we see the gospel push into these amazing areas. And so in the process of that, there's a tremendous amount of warfare going on in the nations and in our arenas and all of life right now. There's this amazing contending, right? So I want to just read from Isaiah 53 and 4 especially, and explain the redemptive plan for every person, both Jews and Gentiles. And Isaiah chapter 49, I mentioned already, but as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, and remember, Isaiah 53 is what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 54 is what he bought for us. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. This is Jesus. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. Pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities, punishment. So that's only part of the story. That's what Jesus did for us. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer, and through the Lord, though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will prolong his offspring. I'm sorry, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. See his offspring. Who would have known his offspring, even these many centuries later, would be these peoples of the earth? After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Who know at that time how many? That time, I can't remember what the population was around the time of Christ, but it wasn't very big compared to where we're at right now. We're in the billions and billions now, right? Justify many. That's like an understatement, even for what's happened in redemptive history so far, right? So we see this thing that God does in Isaiah 53, and there's other things about it. It's just all about him and oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. All of this is like a lamb to the slaughter, and all of this in weakness, but bought something incredible that hasn't been realized and is even more now being realized in our time and day as God brings more and more light to the church. And I just want to encourage everyone a little bit. I'm encouraging myself as well. If you follow politics enough and kind of look around and everything, you kind of get discouraged about your own country. I've been very discouraged about our own country and the place it's gotten to, you know, and everything. But you have to understand, we have to make sure as believers we keep our head high, because there's something far deeper, far better, far more spectacular going on. God never loses. He ain't going to lose this nation. And he ain't going to lose the world. As a matter of fact, These very nations that are causing us problems and causing problems, they're being invaded as we speak. There's a silent invasion going on in Iran. It's spectacular. I mean, can you imagine? Nobody talks about this much. They don't want to talk about it. They got a huge problem. Their problem is too many people are coming to Christ right now, and they don't know what to do with these people. They're rabid, wild, crazy. They don't love their life even to death. They are the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's invading these other countries and lands. The Muslim nations are getting, and what's at stake right now in the world history right now, and all of it is out in the front, you see this war and rumors of war, but behind it is this massive turning, this massive change, this massive movement to Jesus, this massive movement of Jesus recovering his inheritance. So we see Isaiah 53 about what Jesus did to buy this massive inheritance. But look what Isaiah chapter 54, I want to read these verses 70. This is what he bought. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor. So this goes for all of us maybe today. We don't feel so fruitful. We don't feel so overcoming. Maybe you came in here and it was all you could do to get here to church, right? It's all you could do just to be here. Maybe you feel like that today. I've been through seasons like that, even recently. And still dealing with this season. Sometimes we go through barren seasons. But then he says this, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So it's comparing a barren woman, a woman that couldn't have children, with now where her new estate, where she's going, right? It's a promise. So remember, Isaiah 53 buys the promises that we're reading. You could actually take that for yourself as a personal promise, if there's anyone here that needs children. But it's a bigger statement. More are the children of the desolate woman, more are the people, more are the children, more is the blessing of those that don't have enough, right? Than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. He's saying this before the glories come. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations. That's God's intent, by the way, to dispossess nations of their strongholds, of their demonic holds that have been on them for centuries. God is now displacing nations and displacing false authorities, false religions, all of it. All of it. He's displaces a massive displacement because you know what? We're spreading out to the right and to the left. And even technically so, in terms of the evangelism that's going on around the world, but also in our desolate cities. It says, your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. Now this, as we're looking at Isaiah 53, remember we're actually now reading what Christ bought on the cross for us, right? We're reading these verses. This is a promise. These promises are for every one of you individually. And each one of you, as I read, you can find the areas that you're humiliated or you felt disgrace. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife, deserted and distressed in spirit. Maybe there are some people that feel that way, even some wives, some real wives here in this room feel exactly like this. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. I'll tell you what, whenever you get brought back by the deep compassion of the Lord, it's the deep compassion that's almost worth the whole thing. There is nothing like feeling the deep compassion of the Lord. For you that have not experienced that, you can maybe be able to recognize this as perhaps just feeling some comfort from the Lord. But I'm telling you, this deep compassion is much deeper than just a little bit of compassion. The deep compassion of the Lord is the deep love of God for us. And I never realized how deep that love can be until the last several years especially. And we have this message we call the Father Loves You message, but it's nothing more than understanding and actually connecting with the deep experience of the compassion of God. Not just that Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me, so that's good. But what we need to do is have a bath, have a full understanding, have the depth that maybe we've never experienced of the deep compassion. So God brings us back in this deep compassion, not only if we've been a sinner or you know, been bad, but even if we've been good and doing okay, but we all need the deep compassion. We need to feel the love of God at a very deep level. And that's what he's saying, that Jesus bought for us. People that live in the deep compassion of the Lord, no matter if they've been through a divorce, no matter if they're sick or ill or whatever, no matter what's happening in them, right? I live for this deep compassion. I got sort of addicted to it. I didn't even know it existed for many, many years in my walk with the Lord. But when I read words like that, I realize, wow. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. This is written primarily to believers. This is written to us who are purchased by the blood of Jesus in Isaiah 53. So no matter how your mountains have been shaking, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace be removed. And whatever the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about something bigger than just inner peace. Shalom means health in your body, health in your finances, health in your family, health in your inner life, of course. Says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. I declare that over every family, over every household, every person concerned about their family. Why don't you just raise your hand if that's something you can identify with. Lord, I declare this promise. All my children, all our children will be taught by the Lord. And great will be their shalom, not just inner peace, but their well-being in every area of finance, every area of marriage and family, every area of physical health, and every area of spiritual health. All my children will be taught of the Lord, bought for me by the cross, and great will be their peace. In righteousness shall be established, tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. No wonder the world doesn't understand us. If you believe these passages, we are like freaks in a world full of fear and terror, you know. They almost must think we're a little bit mentally off a little bit. But we talk, when you look around and see the terror, the trouble in the world today, right? But the right response is, you have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. If anyone does attack you, even if someone attacks you, it will not be my doing. If something should attack you, it's not God's doing. Sometimes we get confused with that. That can be very, very painful to think that maybe God's attacking you. God's causing something negative to happen to you, right? It's bad enough to be attacked. It's another thing to think that God actually, the one that shed blood for your soul, would actually be behind it, be angry, right? Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. That's what you get. So when you get attacked, you just say, turn it around and say, in the name of Jesus, you must surrender to me. Problem, issue, illness, sickness, conundrum. You must surrender to me. That's a different kind of people. People start living like that. People think we're out of our mind. We are out of our mind. We're into God's mind. When you get into God's mind, your mind kind of takes a second place, right? See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. But you, no weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And that word heritage is not just inheritance. It's big deeper than that. This is the possession. This is the authority, you could say, of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Well, I think I could just stop right now. Let's go home. It's really good, huh? So, Lord, I just want to thank you for all these amazing promises. No weapon forged against us will prevail. Just in a beautiful, beautiful understanding. So if we look at just a little bit more particularly in these verses, Isaiah 54, 5 to 10. Again, your maker is your husband. That's so important. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He's not just anybody. He's your maker is your husband. And we could say he's your father too. That's another revelation of Scripture. So, and he's no wife beater. He's no intimidator. He loves with a love that Who could explain, right? Sometimes there's a moment of abandonment. Sometimes we feel like we're away, but God always brings us back with deep compassion. Because of our sin and our failure, sometimes it feels like He's turning us back on us, but He never does. And here's this promise of verse 10 again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Did you know that's a promise to every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ? Mountains can shake, trouble comes, but God's unfailing love will not be shaken. His covenant of peace, that's shalom, that large word that has to do with everything that has to do with our welfare, will not be removed, even though we experience trouble and trial. I love this picture of life before and after receiving Christ. You can look at that on your outline. B 54:1. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst in song, shout for joy, you who never were in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. There's something about the way the Lord does this. Makes the equation right. Even in terms of maybe there's people here who have experienced barrenness, couldn't bear a child or whatever, but the Lord has this way of making the equation right, of balancing it all out. More of the children of the desolate woman. God can do that. He has this way. He can make children in ways that we can't imagine, in relationships and the deepest longings of our heart. And I like this part again, verse 12. I'll read it again. You know, he says this storm, he compares us to a city that's lashed by storms. I will make your battlements of rubies. He's talking about the wall around the city. Your gates of sparkling jewels and all your walls of precious stones. Oh man, I like that. And this verse 17, I want to just say this again. We'll go down to Roman numeral 2 as we do. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage. This is the authority of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication. This is God's vindication. Maybe there's a weapon that's been prospering, something that's been formed against you, but it will not, cannot prevail. It cannot prevail. This is your promise. Part of the glory of this whole thing is you take God's word at it, and your responsibility is to believe it, apprehend it for yourself. You think, well, how can I do that? I'm in so much pain. No, no, no. You're finally equipped. You know how you're equipped? Because the very presence of God lives inside of you. You don't have to acquiesce to anything. Because the presence of God will help you bind and loose, even when you don't feel like binding and loose, because it's your inheritance, it's your heritage, it's your authority. Nothing can prosper. And it's a delight to the Lord to vindicate you in the end. Matter of fact, when we go through a trial and trouble, and we come out the other side, God really, really likes it. Because we glorify Him over and over again. Heritage describes the reality of what we possess in Christ. Two ways the enemy attacks, neither of which can deprive a Christian of what the Lord has granted. A direct attack of the enemy or the accusation of legal challenge of the enemy. This yelling in your ear. Matter of fact, I feel like I should just address that. Maybe some of you have been in a situation where you just keep hearing the enemy yak in your ear. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to be able to do that. You know, I'm just nobody. I'm never going to be married. I'm never going to, you're never going to, you put in the, oh man. And sometimes we get so used to that accusation that we start listening to it, we start cooperating it, and we stop standing up against it, right? So we need to stand up against that challenge because it's our heritage in the Lord. The enemy attacks. He tries to come and he'll try to talk you out of your blessing, try to talk you out of grace, try to talk you out of peace on the inside, right? But God's given us power to accuse the accuser, to say, no, this is not my inheritance. The Bible says right here, no weapon forged against me will prevail. No weapon can succeed against us because of the righteousness that the Lord has imparted to us. Oh man, that's one of our biggest problems. We get in trouble, we have troubles, and we think, you know, we did something wrong. And you can get in plenty of trouble without doing anything wrong. I know that might be a shock to some of you, but be perfect on your most perfect day, and sometimes the enemy comes anyway. He challenges. You think, well, somehow that's out of balance. About balance, you can't do that. Nothing says he can't try. And believe me, he tries. But we have to say is you can't win. That's what we got to say. We got to be right there at the door and say, absolutely no, you will not do this in my household. Absolutely no, I do not receive this. Sometimes when we do that, we feel like we're speaking in the wind, right? But it's the righteous servant, Jesus, that justifies us. He gives us his name, right? Christians, right? He gives us his name. We're his kids, right? And an amazing heritage. It's the heritage of the servants of the Lord to say no, to refute every tongue that accuses us, and not accept these weapons formed against our country, against our family, against us, in Jesus' name. I have a feeling that in the future you will see, because the church understands herself this way, much more involved in all kinds of affairs, especially when the government starts stepping into places that trample justice, that actually break people and wound them and attack them, then the church will stand up. There's all kinds of political things going on here and there, but when it gets into a place where we start attacking babies and ruining families and telling us who we can marry and who can't marry and what's married and all the rest of it, this is when we stand. We stand. We don't often stand because our country's done so well. But as injustice and things come that aren't the Lord, we have to stand. Church will have to stand. I just don't want to stand with this false political narrative thinking you think that probably if you're just on the right side of the right party, and believe me, I have a preference for my party, but in the end, what makes the difference is you praying for your country. You know how I know you don't pray for your country? Because every time I have a National Day of Prayer, nobody shows up. Because they don't have any faith that if I ask, God's going to do something. By the way, the National Day of Prayer is coming, and I encourage you to fill this place. It's time. Yeah, just a couple of weeks from now. You come. Your weapons aren't of this war, of this world. A lot of people are trying to fight with the weapons of the world, and I applaud them, especially if they're trying to do it with righteousness. But if you can just see and understand, just even if you just look behind some of the things that have been said lately, the absolute wickedness of the whole thing, it's like the enemy that's not even hiding anymore, the whole wickedness of the whole thing. I listened to that State of the Union address. I've never heard a more wicked speech. It was absolutely filled with wickedness. If you want to know how wicked it was, look up Jonathan Cahn and his comments on that particular speech, and you'll see. It's amazing. Boy, I tell you, he's helped me a lot, by the way. Highly recommend you listen to him. He's got things to say from a vantage point, from this Jewish believer point. Man, I'll tell you what, it just sort of, whoo. You go, oh, I see. So I'd highly recommend. I don't really often recommend people from the pulpit, but Jonathan Cahn, you listen to him. He's got a hold of something that's quite unique because he's coming at it from both the Jewish side and the Christian side, putting it together into one place. He's a full-on, of course, very powerful believer. And I said that when you go look at that, his challenge to that speech, you know, I thought to myself, you know, sometimes I just walk in this little place of numbness a little bit. I don't really see, right? I'm not really comprehending, right? So it's so important. You know, if you can't comprehend, you can't pray. If you think this is just a stage we're going through right now in our country and it's just been a little bad bump, you know, and maybe some of you think it's a great bump. If you think it's a great bump, wow, I don't know what to think about that. But if you think it's just a little bump, this is no speed bump. There's no speed bump. We left that a while back. Serious issues. And not only this, but the whole world right now. Whenever Israel's at war, I'll guarantee you, especially these days, in the last 30, 40 years, whenever Israel's at war, the whole world's at war. You ever notice that? Does that sound conspicuous to you? How can this little nation, every time they get in a little tussle over here, the entire earth's involved? From one end to the other. It's incredible, isn't it? How in the world? Well, because there's a supernatural thing going on there, right? That little piece of land, right? I like, if you look at B on your outline, 3B, it says, I just said there, vindication is a poor translation. The word for vindication is better translated to righteousness. So no weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every time it could accuse you. This is the heritage of the servant Lord. This is their righteousness from me. So the only way you can have access to God and have any power with what you do is you've got to pray in righteousness. And why can you pray in righteousness? See, a lot of times we don't pray because we don't think we're qualified enough. Or we remember the last sin we did and we can't, you know, or we're ashamed. We're ashamed of the position we're in. We're ashamed of the sickness we're in. We're ashamed of the, you know, maybe some of the things we've gotten into, or the divorce that happened, whatever it is, you know, there's all kinds of shame. The enemy spends most of his time pinning the tail on our donkey, right? Just trying to accuse us of something. And that's the voice of the accuser. What it does, it keeps us from praying. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication for me. This is their righteousness for me. So you're in right standing with God. So you have something to say. That's why no weapon can be forged against us and prevail, because we've become the righteousness of God, which Christ purchased for us on the cross. If I'm that worthy, if I'm that holy, if I'm that perfect before the Lord, then I have something to say to the Lord. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's what Jesus did. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we become the righteousness of God. That means I have grand standing before the Lord. That means the Lord listens to everything I have to say. And if we sin, all I have to do is confess my sins and be honest with God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I'm going to come back into my right standing. That's why it's so stupid to keep on sinning and not confess. Keep on sinning and not confess. Just clear the deck, stand before the Lord, and ask for what you need. My, the condemnation is way overrated. Condemnation comes so we kind of punish ourselves. But there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's plenty of condemnation in your own spirit, in your own life, in your own guilt, right? But even if you did it in a nasty way, deliberately, stop. Say, God, I did this in the most deliberate way. I deliberately did this, this, and this. So what do you think about that? Forgiven. That's what he thinks. And then he goes, now what are you going to do about that? Well, first of all, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. Second of all, I got a few things on my list here I need to talk about, because all this sin has caused a lot of problems for me, right? And he listens to all of it. And the reason why that's possible is Isaiah 54, 4 and 5 says, our maker has become our husband. Now, in our culture, that's been a little distorted, because sometimes marriages haven't gone so well. But the right thing is, he's not only our father, but our husband. He's married to us in a very, very intimate way. And because of that, we share a common bond. And this common bond isn't just that we share a set of principles and ways, but we share something deeper. And this is the critical thing that causes us to be able to stand up against anything, that no weapon can prevail. It's found in Romans 8, 15 to 16. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. This came because your husband Jesus died for you and made a way for the spirit to come. And he calls out, Abba, Father. That's a very dramatic experience. That word cry is screams. And by him, we scream, Abba, Father. We're adopted in not just a general way, not just a positional way, but an experiential way. The spirit himself testifies. That's the word for martyr. With our spirit, it's a strong testimony that we're God's kids. And from that place, we stand and we refute things that attack us. We stand in this unique place to succeed. No weapon forged against us can succeed, because we won't let it succeed. When it comes knocking, sometimes it seems so unfair. How could I be such a great Christian and this could happen to me? Well, the enemy thinks he can just trot over anything. You see that even right now in our politics. They just, nothing's sacred. You can just trample on anything. No, you can't trample on anything without problems, right? And that's what we do. We say, no, you can't come here. I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm married to Jesus. You can't come in here. I know him. He does not like that. He does not like that, right? No weapon can succeed against us because of the righteousness, because of not just the righteousness, because of the unique place that we have with God. Roman numeral 4, the abundance of being established in righteousness. So let's look back. It is Isaiah chapter 54, 14. In righteousness you'll be established. Oh man, I like that. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. Oh, I like that a lot. I'm going to read that one again. In righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. Tyranny will be far from our country. Because we're not raptured yet. We're not gone yet. We are still the salt of the earth. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. And by the way, I just say that also for us personally, because these are very fearful times. There's everything in the world to make you afraid. I think one of our main battles in walking as a person in this life is fear, not giving in, not succumbing, not being sucked in by it, right? There's a spirit of fear rampant in the air. It's so easy to pick up. It's like a horrible virus in the atmosphere that everybody seems to be catching, and they're running here and they're running there. But the church can't catch that. The church has to stay strong when everybody else is freaking out. And by the way, I think about this COVID time, and I think that's one of those million-dollar experiences I wouldn't give a nickel for right now, right? Nevertheless, I got to say, I think the church did pretty good. A lot of the church did pretty good. They were tested, like to the place of you can't meet or this and that, and we stood. Large segments of the body of Christ stood. And they listened to God, and they didn't panic. I wonder sometimes if that was a trial run for other things we're going to have to stand up against. I predict the church will change because the church can't stand for certain things. There are certain things that we can't do. We can't have in our lives and have in the lives around us. The church has always been like that, right? The main thing for us is, we have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. That's really, really important. It's really important, right? Tyranny is the general word for internal disruption, right? By contrast, terror represents assault from the outside as well as an inside alarm. So terror from the outside as well as the inside. And I love these verses. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Let's just read them together. I wish you all had a Bible in front of you. Make sure you guys get this on the screen here because these verses are just outstanding, right? Whoever attacks you, if anyone attacks you, will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Wow. I don't know how many guys, gals in here have gotten into that. But I begin to do that more and more. If something attacks me, I don't get intimidated as easily as I used to. I have this way of turning by saying, you know what? I want double for my trouble. You cause this, I want double back for my trouble. Like Job, I want double back for my trouble. Matter of fact, you can't keep doing this. You must surrender. You can't keep doing that. You're trespassing. You've stolen that which wasn't yours. Oh, it's such a shocker to some believers that the enemy, what he would steal. He always steals what he does. That's the whole definition of stealing, isn't it? It takes what's not theirs. And sometimes he makes it so it appears like, wow, you deserve to lose that. You don't deserve to lose things in the Lord. You don't deserve it. Right? So I get attacked. I just turn around the other way. All right, you got to surrender to me. I want my blank back. You understand what I mean by that? It's a common prayer I've been praying a lot for the last several years. What'd you lose? And whenever I've lost something, I just fill in the blank. I want my blank back. I want my health back. I want my marriage back. I want my family back. Right? Well, David, you're sure enjoying this. I'm glad. Glad you came today. It is a good word. Look at point D there under Roman numeral 4. Our heritage is always to enlarge and grow, dispossessing our enemies. Isaiah 54, 1-3. Sing, barren woman, you never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. That's a real practical application of that. Some of us women feel desolate. But I just want to declare to you, more the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. The Lord can get this in order and help you. God can bring you to a place of prosperity and grace and peace about this issue, right? With regard to your kids, no matter what the issue might be in your particular case, right? Matter of fact, the Bible says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. See, this is the body of Christ. The world is going to find us more and more bossy in the next several years. Because we're going to find out that not only can we resist the enemy, we want territory. And right now, in every area of life, we should be praying for territory. I hate what they're doing here. I hate what they're doing there. I want this. I want that. You know, one part of the territory we need to possess. The world has a huge issue. Its issue is homelessness, brokenness, drug addiction, crazy stuff. Ruining our cities, driving us crazy. Guess what? We got the answer to that. We are the answer. You know what? Who's the last to know that they're the answer? The church. Not this church. I've determined I'm going to be a part of the answer to this. When we first started going into this whole thing and enlarging and these areas that are just so difficult, and dispossessing homelessness, dispossessing addiction and stuff. But we're uniquely equipped. Doesn't even matter how much money. Matter of fact, I found out, golly, we waste a lot of money. They throw money here. They're running around with their head cut off. Do this, do that. And just from our little experience with dealing with homelessness, we found out, oh my gosh, we can do this so much cheaper. Because they don't have just a physical problem. They got a mental and emotional problem. And Jesus is the only one that can solve that. And that's how he heals it. They're going to keep doing the same thing. Well, I don't know if we should do that. I think it's past. Every church should be involved at some level. You know why we don't? Because we feel unconfident. We feel like, well, I'm not sure if we should. I don't know how to do that. No, we don't know how to do that. Well, it's time to learn. He'll teach you. Why wouldn't he teach you? Of all the opportunities out there, the weak people are the ones that'll come to the Lord. They're wide open. They just have to be dusted off and cleaned up a lot. But even what we're doing now, we've discovered they can be cleaned up. And some of them, it's not time yet. So we have to throw them back into the water. Swim around there a little longer. Come back. We'll help you. And they need to. They need to swim around a little bit till they settle this and this. And then, okay, we'll try it again. Let's take another run at it. Okay. Oh, we can dispossess these enemies, these enemies of homelessness. We can do it. We can do it. Absolutely can do it. I predict that in the future there will be more and more a partnership between churches and people of religion, people of faith, with the cities of our country, because the cities and our nation needs answers. And we don't have all the answers, but we have some. And the answers we have are life-changing, life-rearranging. They may not look too fancy on the surface. They may take a little while, but we have answers. If we don't have answers, then why would God ask us on every page to minister to the poor and the broken? We've had it so well in our culture, so well in our nation, that this homeless thing is catching us a little bit by surprise. See, the thing is, it's gotten so far that now it's touching suburban neighborhoods like ours. We never used to have that. We used to all live in this little bubble, you know, and let the city of Los Angeles duke it out, you know. Now it's everywhere. And by the way, we either stand now and find a way to dispossess our enemies in this area, or it will come to us full throttle. All of this destruction, all of this thing, born from child after child, without a father, without a mother, drugs run rampant, and every kind of weird philosophical notion that's supposed to heal but just destroys. That's what we're dealing with right now. But we can do this. We can dispossess our enemies. We've been given authority. That's our heritage, right? Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. That hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. You will spread out to the right and the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Notice the word settle in their desolate cities. We will settle in these places. Don't look like they can be healed. We are never put to shame, humiliated, or abandoned. God always brings us back with deep compassion. Oh, without the deep compassion, I don't want to do any of this. But it's the compassion that drives everything. I can jump over a mountain with compassion. I have this much patience without it. That's why we're uniquely equipped. We have compassion given by heaven, right? Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Verse 7. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. The Lord is bringing back his church with deep compassion right now. What does that look like? The deep compassion satisfies your soul, but it does never remain still. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And if we are loved deeply, we will love deeply. And it's going to take a deep love to heal our culture, to heal our families, and wisdom that comes with it. By the way, wisdom comes with compassion. It's not just a mindless exercise. Jesus said about himself, for the Father loves the Son and shows him he does. So when we experience compassion, he shows us what to do. Does that mean we're right all the time and we succeed? No. You'll never be that way, but you have to start somewhere. And then as you move along, the compassion keeps coming. He says, why don't you try this one? Why don't you try that? Why don't you do this? That's what makes us different, and that's what will make us different with regard to the problems that our earth is feeling right now. Because what the Lord does is he brings us back with deep compassion. And when you get brought back yourself with deep compassion, you can't help but have compassion on someone else. The church needs this so deeply to minister the world to the world, but also just for ourselves. The deep compassion that comes out of a horrible divorce, the deep compassion from God when we're broken into pieces because of a loss of a job or an addiction we can't get a hold of, or just you name it, right? We're a very, very sick culture, but the deep compassion brings us back to the Father. God is always building us into something beautiful. I love this so much, the way he does that. Afflicted city, verse 11, lashed by storms and not comforted. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. Oh my. That's what God has for us, that we're that city on a hill. He wants to make us beautiful. Even our children are covered because they also are destined to be established in righteousness through Jesus. All your children, verse 13, will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their shalom. And shalom's a big word. It has to do with your finances. It has to do with your health. It has to do with your soul. Great will be their peace. Matter of fact, I just want to declare this. Why don't you raise your hand if you're concerned about your children? You're concerned about your children. Just, is there anyone that's not concerned about their children? I'm just talking about, anyway. All your children will be taught by the Lord. And great will be their peace. They're going to be okay. All your children will be taught of the Lord. And great will be their peace. And as we look at the very bottom of the page, no weapon forged against you will prevail. Wow. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage. This is the authority. This is our response of the servants of the Lord. That's why the world gets so frustrated with us. You know, we're not afraid of you. It's our heritage. We refute every tongue that accuses us. We just take it to a higher power. We don't have to rebuke you. We just have to rebuke the demon that's causing you to do that. That's what we do. Because we know where you're from. You think you're doing this, but actually you're being empowered by that. So no weapon, no supernatural weapon forged against us will prevail. You refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage, the authority, the power of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me. The Lord vindicates us this way. This is He loves to do this sort of activity. That's why he made these audacious things when he came and taught on the earth. Truly I tell you, this is Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. Another reason to be the salt and the light of the earth. When we handle difficult situations in our lives, in the area around us, the region and stuff, we're not only dealing on a natural level, but a lot of this is caused on a supernatural level. So we also are equipped to deal with the invisible that's creating the visible. That's another reason why we're well equipped. Because what's happening in our cities and our areas and the poverty and the brokenness and the families and the drugs is not just natural, it is supernatural. So Lord, we thank you for the ability to bind on earth, we bound in heaven. The demonic things that are trying to be loose on earth, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with you. There I am with them. Oh my gosh. What an incredible promise that is. Is that an incredible promise? Oh, pray that God would help you get a revelation of this. We largely are a prayerless people. Forget just praying together, but praying alone even. We just think of it sort of this thing, and even we say, I'll pray for you. We don't really pray, meaning that I'm going to pray for you till this thing gets resolved. I'm going to stick with you because I believe when I agree, the heavens move for me. That we two or three agree, right? There's no more powerful passage in the whole Bible than what I just read. If we don't know the answer or don't have the ability to solve it, guess what? We just turn in heaven and we bind it in Jesus' name. We loose what we want to see. And the Father's up there saying, good job. Because if two or three of you agree about anything, you know what? I'm there. I'm with you. There I am. I'm with you. I will help you. Oh, you don't have to pray. In these day and times, what a crazy thing not to pray. What a thing, crazy thing to be so discouraged and so overwhelmed with your life you stop praying. I watch the way you handle things. I've tried as best I could for all these years to sow into prayer as a primary value. We're still a little slow. The women are always quicker at this, thank God. That even when the men are just somehow too busy, you know. It's just too much for them to go one Saturday a month and just pray with each other. It's just too much of a problem for them. Because after all, their lives are doing so well, they don't really need anything. They're doing great, right? Is that what they think? No. They just don't have any faith whatsoever that if they were two or three to gather together, it would cause any difference. I just love hanging around the women's prayer meetings. I like the men's one too. We only have one a month, but which I may have to rectify. But the women meet every Friday. Sometimes I can't help it. I just sniff around the door, sit outside and listen. Because I know it's not just women gathering, but business is happening. The heavens are moving. Why would I not be wanting near where the heavens are moving? Right? Well, it takes faith to see. But no weapon will prevail precisely because I will not let it prevail. Because I'm assuming there's a God that cares for me. He shed blood for me. And why would he shed blood for me and not give me access anymore to him? Nice job. I appreciate that. When I was 13, I received Jesus. But now, Lord, what do I do? Well, no weapon forged against you will prevail. You bind and loose. Whatever you bind and loose, I'll bind and loose up here. It'll be done, right? I think we could probably do that for our country a little bit. Because what's attacking us now is not just from evil people. It's from people that are being used by evil powers. And the evil powers are trying to take advantage of our nation and the whole world and trying to slay it, kill it, ruin it, enslave it, right? Normal stuff, but on a level maybe we haven't seen in a while. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the test of your faith produces perseverance. The perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. For the life of me, either you guys are the biggest geniuses I've ever seen, and you men are just succeeding around every side. I just don't understand why more people don't pray for wisdom. I guess you are so succeeding, so do well in every area of your job that you have no problem, that you're just doing great. I guess so. That's the only thing I can think. But I don't know about you, but like I'm not very smart, so I ask for a lot of wisdom. And I just ask God to give it to me, right? But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. There's nothing more pitiful than a person who tries to pray every once in a while. So even they thought, aha, well, I knew it didn't work. They just get blown around, here, there. There's no anchor. There's no sense of sensitivity. There's no sense of faith. They greet their problems in a defeated way even before they get to the problems, right? There's just this way we can do that's way beyond we thought we could do. It all is because no weapon forged against you. It's all because of Isaiah 53 and what Jesus bought for us. This is all there. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He's talking about not doubting. As a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. You know what? Sometimes I took that passage and I brainwashed myself, you know, trying to have faith. It's not that difficult, you guys. If it was that difficult, nobody could do it. If I would just say one thing about believing in prayer, it's just be tenacious. If you don't see it happen today, pray tomorrow or the next day. Just keep on until the Lord brings it. God brings such a thing. Then you won't be double-minded. Now, I don't care. There's no shame in praying for something 5 years, 10 years, 7 years. I've had prayers that I pray that have just been answered, and I've been praying for 12 years, 13 years. I learned that nothing can overcome this. I just got to get a taste in my mouth of a couple of answers, and actually when I pray, acknowledge that God answered it and make a big deal out of an answer. When you make a big deal out of your answers, you start praying more. Even little things and big things, right? Even the little things and the giants, right? The giant things that are so overwhelming at times. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, no test has overtaken you. Now, temptation is important. You can translate that tested. No difficult circumstance and temptation, no trouble has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. But here, okay, so that's fine. Great. Everybody suffers. Yeah, I knew that. But here's the part that's the best. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can bear. That's important. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. How do you find the way out? Well, you expect and look for the way out. You pray for the way out. And when it comes, you recognize the way out. Sometimes people think this is magic, but a prayer life is something that you're doing with the Lord and interfacing with him. You learn to hear from him, and you learn to pray and through over experience. You learn what's the Lord, and you keep doing this. This is how you get discipled in the Lord through your prayer life. You just continue to remember what you prayed for and how God gave the answer there. And other, so that actually when the answer comes, and this is something that I've been very frustrated with at times, but I just want to tell you a little secret here about prayer. God sometimes speaks to you and gives you the answer, but you're not listening. You don't see the way out because you're not expecting a way out. All you've been doing is throw up fire insurance prayers and panicky prayers and fearful prayers. There's no room for you to expect an answer. But when you pray, expect an answer. Then the other side of it is we expect God to answer it in 2 seconds, right? We have about that much patience, you know, like our little kids asking, you know. That's a hallmark of a three-year-old asking for something, you know. About 2 seconds, you know. He can't remember. Now, I told you we were going to go to the store. What? I'm going to go get it. Come on, Dad. Come on. We got to get it, right? So we don't want to be like that. We want to be people that are seasoned, walking with God. And this is a real key for when the Lord opens a door, seeing the door when God opens it. Sometimes when God answers it, you can't see it. It's not clear. He didn't put a big red sign around it. Beep, 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 beep. This is the way. Beep, 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 beep. He's more subtle than that. That's important. If you walk with God any length of time, you understand he's more subtle than that. Because you know why he's tricky? Because as you're praying for things, he's using it to change you and the circumstance. He lets things come in because he wants you to change and mature. Why would he want you to change and mature? So you can be mature? Yes. It honors the Lord, first of all, but also he's after bigger game. So you prayed for this and it came to pass. You saw the answer. Now let's go on to something bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon you're praying for mountains to move. Right? That's how it works. You see the answer here. You go here. I get frustrated with people because sometimes I can see the answer as they're praying and they can't see a thing. And their own despair ruins the whole darn thing. I have to calm them long enough and say, look, it's right there. It's coming. Oh, I don't know, it's coming. And I'm like this too. So that's why I know I can say like that. I've been the same way. Sometimes I'm so fearful I can't even see the answer because I'm too freaking out. I pray something and 2 seconds later I don't even remember anything I prayed whatsoever, right? All of us are in these lessons. No one ever graduates from this. But one thing is sure. No weapon forged against you will prevail is the will of God for every person in this place. Amen. Let's all stand. So, if you like, I know probably some of you have to go, but I just think it'd be nice to, if you would like to, just to respond in faith. You could do it from your seat. We know that there's this other layer of prayer that when two or three gather together and agree about anything, it's done. So that's why we like to pray together as well. And if we would say that we have people that pray for people, well, they just volunteer their time and energy to pray with you. You might be a perfect stranger here and don't have anyone to pray with. Sometimes it helps, and that's another aspect of prayer, just someone agreeing with you. Someone agreeing with you perhaps reinforces what you said, because sometimes when I pray by myself, I go, okay, that was a nice prayer I prayed. But if someone's agreeing with me, they'll remind me of what I prayed, or they're just there. And I remember I was praying with somebody, and it has more teeth, because this entire thing we're talking about and these ways that we're talking about are on a supernatural level, and we need as much help as we can on the supernatural level. And part of the way God provides for that is each other. I mean, little old us, you know, just us ordinary folks. So I'd like some people to come up to help us pray, because I think there might be one or two people that are in trouble today. Maybe one or two people who would like to see an answer to prayer. You could do it from your seat. But even if you don't pray with someone up here, this morning, I just encourage you, especially if there's a weapon that's been forged against you. Would it be something if you just came up here on this Sunday morning? You don't have to come up. You can do it from your seat. That's why, as we close, I just encourage everyone to respect the people around them. I'd like to see this house to be a house of prayer as we close here. And I'd love to see just some real heartfelt encouragement go up. But I would really like to see answers, is what I'd like to see. Wouldn't it be something if you came up here, or you just stood for a little longer in your seat and you say, God, have mercy on me, remember me. And you did on this day. What's the date today? The 24th of March. And God caused the weapon forged against you not to prosper. Tom, I think your wife's going to get well. In the name of Jesus, may the Lord heal you. I declare this is temporary light affliction. It's not light, it's heavy. But I declare, Lord, healing hand of God on you. God, heal your eyes and everything connected to it in Jesus' name. If there's anyone here with an injured right knee, I kept seeing a knee as I was preaching. It'd be nice to get healed of your knee, wouldn't it? If there's anyone that's struggling here with a constant pain in your body, if you have constant pain in your body, I encourage you just to come up. And let us pray for that, all right? If there's anyone here that has difficulty with sleep at night, wouldn't it be something if you could just rest tonight? I just speak rest over this place tonight in Jesus' name. May the rest of Jesus come. If you're having that trouble and it's really got to the place where you just don't know what to do with it, just come up to the front. Someone's got an abdominal issue. I can tell there's something going on deep in your stomach or intestine or digestive tract. Lord, I pray as we pray for that, it would be healed. I pray anybody with migraine headaches, especially severe headaches, Lord, I ask you that you would just deal with that. We might want to come up to the front and pray about that. You that are dealing with continual headaches, in Jesus' name. And there's a child named Susan that someone's very concerned about. And I don't know who she is. I'm not sure. The Lord hadn't showed me whose daughter or son it is. But if you have a daughter named Susan that you're worried about, I'd be glad to pray for her with you today, because I think if we pray, God will do some amazing things for her. And Lord, I just call Susan to a wonderful place of health and grace in Jesus' name. God bless you all.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church, or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.